All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 5. In our series on Sunday mornings, going through the book of Genesis, and the idea that we've been covering mainly is this: moving forward with God, you've got to go back to the basics sometimes in order to move forward with God. In order to move forward, you've got to go back and realize who God is, who He is in your life, and remember what He's done for you. And so that's a lot of what we've been doing. And I know we've been jumping kind of back and forth a little bit. We were in Genesis 1 last week, and we'd already been in Genesis 1. We were in Genesis 3, Genesis 4, back to Genesis 1, and now we're in Genesis chapter 5. And so if you found it, if you're willing and able to stand with me in honor of God's word, Genesis chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 1. Then we're going to skip a handful of verses, and we'll kind of move towards the middle of the chapter here. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says this: "This is the book of the generations of Adam." So we'd already talked about some of the things regarding Cain, and now we're going to be talking about some of the things regarding Seth. "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and he begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan, and Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And we go from Canaan to Mahalalel, and from Mahalalel to Jared. And then it says in verse 18, "And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died." How many of you would like to live 962 years? Yeah, I'm not getting any affirmations here. I'm getting all negative responses. "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah." And Enoch, what are these words? Ready? "Walked with God." It's the title of the message this morning, "Walked with God." "After he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch," would you say these words with me one more time? Go ahead. Let's do it together. Ready? Begin. "Walked with God. He was not, for God took him." Are you walking with God? That's actually the title this morning. Are you walking with God? Answer, don't answer out loud, but answer in your heart right now. Are you walking with God? Let's pray and we'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you this morning, and I pray, Lord, that I do believe that there would be some here this morning that, if they have the right heart and it's a humble heart, might be able to say that they are walking with you. It's a wonderful feeling to know that truth. And we notice in your word that even when the walk is a struggle, there's still a walk. We think of Jacob, who had to wrestle with God, but he was with God. So sometimes, Lord, the walk might not be what it needs to be, but there's still a walk. If we're saved, if we're born again, if we're a child of God this morning, there's a walk. And we can walk the other direction for sure. Or we can walk away from you. But you're always after us, and so we're thankful for that. Maybe this morning somebody would say they've never had a walk with you, meaning they've never been saved. They don't know for sure heaven is their home. May today be the day of salvation for them. Maybe there's some Christian this morning that would say that that walk is a struggle, trying to have one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity. It just doesn't work that way. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to get in the right track. And Lord, maybe there are those who are running the race and can say, like Paul, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Paul wasn't being prideful when he said that. It's only by the grace of God that any of that can happen. But Lord, may that be strengthened, and may we be able to evaluate, may the Holy Spirit be able to evaluate in our hearts how we can better walk with you, even if there is a walk. Lord, I pray you be pleased and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. I want to consider some things this morning, things to take notice of as we begin the message. First of all, I decided that you guys can put your clocks away and your watches and stop looking at the time on your phone, because I have an hourglass up here, and this is now the new official timekeeper for how long the message is going to be, all right? And if it runs out, the great thing about it is I can just do this, and it starts over again. And so we're good to go for a while, amen? Sands of time. I really hope this doesn't fall, break and ruin my illustration. A lot of sand. Seems like a lot. A lot of time. I mean, if I just asked us to sit here for an hour and watch, quietly, saying nothing, that would seem like a lot of time. But the sands of time are quickly passing by. This is a good visual of how the sands of time in your life are quickly passing by. One grain after another. Life, some of you would say, is quickly going by, wouldn't you? I thought about having the Stevies come up here, but last time I caught them by surprise and last minute I made them do an illustration on the platform. I'm not going to do that again, but we could have them come up here because I thought it's a good progression. Just kind of picture it maybe in your own family, in your own life. A baby is born. You have that bundle of joy. There you go. Miss Katie is holding that bundle of joy right there. Of course, she's not as baby as she used to be, but she's still your baby, isn't she? Amen. And fragile. But now she's getting around. I mean, it seemed like it was yesterday. You had to get around. Now you're trying to stop her from getting around. Bouncing off the walls. Getting into things. You bring that baby home. It seems like you have all kinds of time. But time is going by. And they could say the same thing for each one of their children. And they got to move all the way up. You can kind of have each child represent a different stage of life all the way up to Natalia. And they can remember this day with Natalia. Some of you have family in this room where they're a little bit older, maybe adult children or getting to that point, and you can remember that day when they weren't such a pain in the neck as they are now. A lot of sand has come through, hasn't it? Before long, though, it'll come to an end. We will die if the Lord doesn't return soon. The Bible says, as it is appointed in a man, wants to die. The best case scenario is a rapture. Just take me home, Lord. Looking for that day. Could happen today. Could happen before this message is over. It could happen by the end of the day today. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, Jesus Christ could return. Take us home like you took home Enoch. He didn't even die. Elijah didn't even die. There's someone in the Bible like Lazarus who died and then was brought back to life. That's pretty cool. But guess what? They died again. Right? Jesus died, but didn't stay dead. He never died again. Two men never died. Enoch and Elijah. Two men died, came back to life. Well, more than that, I guess you could say, in the Bible. But one man died, came back to life, and lives forevermore. And that's your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, if you know him today. And someday, if Jesus tarries his coming, these sands will run out. We don't know how much time we have. Time goes. Time goes at the speed it goes. And pretty soon I'm going to flip the saying over because it's really not an hourglass. And you can try to hurry it up. You can try to rush things, rush time, but there's not much that you can do. It's called life, right? And God created man in his own image, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life out of the dust. He created man, and man became a living soul. Just going to flip that over. I want to keep this illustration going. I sent Brother Hunter to go get me an hourglass, and this is what he came up with. So, blame the intern, amen? Just kidding. You know, your body is made of dust. We're made of dirt. I know the Olympics are going on, but your little heroes that you have in the Olympics, they're made of dust. They're made of dirt. Your favorite quarterback is made of dust. Really, in God's eyes, there's no difference. We're all sinners in the sight of God, and we all have a soul that needs to be redeemed, and Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. We're all dirt, and as we move along, the body starts to decay. Even while you're sitting in here this morning, you're in that body. That's decaying. Encouraging. I know I'm decaying while I'm sitting in the pew. Thanks a lot, Pastor. Appreciate it. Your hair starts to fall out. Remember the Chad? Brother Aaron? You're saved and your hair is lost. All right. Sorry. I was excited to say that one. But really what's happening is in our lives, more sand has gone through in life, and it just keeps going and nothing stops it. It just keeps going. You know, Genesis 5 is the first obituary column. Death is a reality of life, and that's evident right here. I mean, not that the Israelites who first were hearing these words given to them, probably by Moses, you know, when they first were hearing about the history of where they came from and all those different things, and they might have heard these names, but now they're getting it in more detail as they're wandering through the wilderness. And they didn't necessarily need to be told by Genesis chapter 5 that death is a reality. But they're seeing it here that even no matter how long these individuals lived, and they lived a long time, death was a reality for them as well, wasn't it? And it reminds me of, we don't like to think about death. I mean, we don't love to think about it. And our society does everything they can to stop thinking about it. They come up with all sorts of rejuvenating products, and people who are 65 years old want to look like they're 20 years old again. And I remember driving a bus in Arkansas for the school district there. I was a youth pastor, but I kind of did that on the side, kind of like I do here a little bit. And there was a guy who was a bus driver, and he decided to get a second job. And his second job was body collecting. No, he was one of those guys that went and he collected the bodies after they passed away. And he would come in and he would talk about, you know, yesterday And the other day I did this, and the next week he'd come in and say, man, you should have seen, and I'm like, I don't want to hear about it. Stop. You're weird, man. You know? And we don't like to think about those things. A man named John Ortberg wrote a book called When the Game is Over, It All Goes Back in the Box. He's talking about life, your life, and when it is over, you're going in a box. The idea was life's not a game. But when it's over, you're going in a box. And he wrote a chapter titled, The King Has One More Move. He gives several examples of how we try to evade the thought of dying. You know those nursery rhymes and those poems that you memorize when you were a kid? You know how morbid those things are, actually? They are. Now, today they're saying things like, you know, in the books, when you're reading these books to your kids before bed, if you do that, you know, it'll say like, good night, cow, and good night, moon. But here was the bedtime prayer, so-called prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my Lord, my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray thy Lord, my soul to take. You ever thought about that? You know, there's another verse that goes with it. Our days begin with trouble here. Our life is but a span, and cruel death is always near. So frail a thing is man. Can you imagine back in that day, you know, kiss your girl or your little boy goodnight. Good night, sweetheart. Good night, son. Sweet dreams. Death is coming. That's kind of what was going on. Realistic, but I mean, it's realistic, but it's morbid. He's making the point in his book, this guy, as he brought these things out, that people have gone from, he's making the point that people have gone from that kind of terminology back in the 1800s to saying things like good night, moon, and good night, cow. And that's fine. I'm for that. I'd rather say good night, moon, and good night, cow than, you know, make Josiah think about death before he goes to sleep. But sorry, Joe, you're here this morning. But even today in society, his point, some of the other things he pointed out was this. We have life insurance, not death insurance. We have life cereal, not death cereal. Aren't you glad for that? We no longer, it used to be called graveyards, then it moved to cemeteries, and now it's gone from that to memorial parks or gardens. It used to be the undertaker, but then it became the funeral director. No longer is it called funeral parlors, but now it's chapels. And he's making all these points in his chapter about how we do everything. It's just an illustration of his point in it, and you'd have to read it to get all of it because there's way more to it, that we do everything in our society to avoid the thought of death. Our society does everything it can to avoid the thought of death. They even fake in a presidential office somebody who's at the brink to try to fool America. I mean, we're trying to do our best to get away from that. But one man said, it's not that I'm afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. What do you want on your epitaph? Here's one. I told you I was sick. Can you imagine that on epitaph? I told you I was sick. One in Colorado said, at least I'm not in Texas. Here lies Lester Moore, four slugs from 44, no less, no more. In Cripple Creek, Colorado, here lies a man named Zeke, second fastest draw in Cripple Creek. Pause, stranger, when you pass me by, for as you are, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Then prepare for death and follow me. Well, that's encouraging. Somebody says, to follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. Here lies Mr. Pease beneath the grass and sod. Mr. Pease is not here, only the pod. Mr. Pease has shelled out and gone home to God. It's creative. In every way that we can, we try to get away from the idea that time is quickly passing by. We don't like the thought of it, that we're going to die. We don't like the thought about how we're going to die. But if you're a Christian this morning, you know you were created for more than just dying. Hey, you know why Jesus came to earth? He came to die. There's more to it. He came to show us life. He came to set an example for us. He came to teach and preach. He came to be the Word of God manifested in the flesh. I mean, he came for all those things, but Jesus came to die, didn't he? He was born to die, but then to live again. And if you're a Christian this morning, you know you were created for more than just dying. If you're a Christian this morning, if you're saved this morning, say amen. You were created for a purpose. You have something to live for. But we must acknowledge this truth, that if Jesus does tarry his coming, which, praise the Lord, if he comes today, I'm excited, I'm ready to go. But if he tarries his coming, I will die. You might feel healthy right now. You might think it's hard to imagine that this body is going to stop working. One day, you're going to be dead. I feel that way sometimes, and sure didn't feel that way last week. Frail, weak, sick. I was sick. I really need some pity. I was really in bad shape. I need some attention today. My wife gets sick and life keeps going. I get sick and the world has to stop. Right, girls? That's how it is for a man. My wife called it a man cold. She's like, "You got a man cold again?" I was like, "Yes." You know, regardless of feeling healthy or not, we've become very acquainted with death. We all know some very dear loved one who has passed on. People, truthfully, that we miss very much and we care about. But the truth is this, that the believer and the unbeliever will die. The difference is when the time of your life runs out, where will you be? Those are the choices. In Luke 16, please. We'll touch on some things here in Genesis 5. This obviously isn't an expository message this morning, like I've been liking to do with some of these messages in Genesis. Not all of them happen that way, obviously. But Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain man, or a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Abraham saith unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets," what he's saying is, if they're not going to listen to the word of God, that's what he said. Moses and the prophets at that time was the word of God. "Neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead." Because here's the thing, one did rise from the dead. His name is Jesus, and people today still don't believe. The rich man begged Abraham to send someone to warn his brothers. When you die, the sands of your life runs out. And you don't want to be here where this rich man is. That's the warning he wanted his brothers to hear. You don't want to be here. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this morning you can come and let someone show you how you can go to heaven, how you can have a meaningful life and face death with confidence. You know, the reality of death is found in chapter 5. You know, it goes on, it says Adam lived and had children and he died, and Enos lived and had children and he died, and goes on to Canaan and on and on. They all lived. Excuse me. They had children. And they all died. Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years. begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. And he died. They all died. Life runs out. Eight times it says they lived and they died. Some things I want you to notice about this passage. It's kind of hard to read through, you know, so-and-so begat so-and-so and so-and-so begat so-and-so. How many love the book of Numbers when you read through that part, you know? And my mom raised her hand. She loves it. But anyway, none of the rest of us don't. No, I'm kidding. But, I mean, there is purpose in all of that. And even there's a unique way to preach through those sayings as well. And we're not going to do that necessarily here. And he lived and he had children and he died and he lived and he had children and he died and all that kind of stuff. But some things I want you to notice about this. Every man was significant to God. I mean, he named them by name. He mentioned their names. Our Bible is filled with names, and that's because they are significant to God. So what's your point? Well, you may not feel like you're significant. You may not feel like your life is significant. But if their life was significant enough for him to name them, your life is significant to the God who made you this morning. No matter who you are, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter your mistakes, no matter your sins, no matter your past, no matter your history, no matter whether or not anybody else thinks you're significant or you think you're not significant, God thinks you're significant. I'm grateful for that. Significant enough that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. That's pretty significant. He knows your name. He knows how many days you have. That's something else I noticed in here. He knows, in other words, how many grains of sand that you have left in the hourglass of your life. He wants to be your personal God. Talked about that this morning. This chapter also demonstrates that God, despite the sinfulness of man, and because of the sinfulness of man, is working out his plan. This chapter demonstrates that God has a plan. He revealed it in chapter 3, but he continues it, and he's going through the line of Seth here, and he's saying, even though in the line of Seth there's a bunch of sin, I still have a plan. What plan? His plan of redemption. Adam sinned, but God had a plan. Ultimately, the whole book of Genesis is about God's plan of redemption, to be honest. Something else about this chapter, not only every man was significant to God, not only are you significant to God, and even though we're sinners, God still has a plan. Something else that's significant here is it shows us that God is serious about sin. Oh, God is serious about sin. We get used to it. We get desensitized to it. It's not a big deal to us anymore as it once was. Certain sins that used to really make you disgusted don't make you as disgusted anymore. Certain things that used to shock you don't shock you anymore. But God is serious about sin. Think about this verse earlier in Genesis. Of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree that's in the midst of the garden thou mayest not freely eat, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely what? Die. That's serious. That's serious. Adam ate of the fruit. Yeah, but he went on to live, Pastor. His sons went on to live. It may have seemed that they were getting away with it. Maybe they're like, hey, I thought we were supposed to die. Dad, we're still alive. Where's the curse? But they did die. Say, well, what about the longevity that they had? Well, it's up to God. How much sand is in someone's life? Isn't it? God is serious about the consequences of sin. Now, one thing I've noticed about life is it comes to an end. Pretty abruptly, too. Unfortunately. How many of you like roller coasters? How many of you do not like roller coasters? How many stay away from them as best as you possibly can? How many used to like roller coasters and you no longer like roller coasters? My hand is up. The truth is, I'll still ride it, and I'm mad at myself for doing so afterwards. because my head hurts. The only reason is because my head hurts. I'm not scared. I love it. It's fun. But when I get off that thing, I'm like, oh, my head hurts. And the kids are like, can we go on this one? I'm like, yeah, let's go. Because they're fun. I've talked about before, my favorite ride is in Florida. It's at SeaWorld. It's called the Manta. It's my favorite ride. When I was in Bible college and in California for 2 years there, Six Flags Magic Mountain was nearby. They had these, I told you this, they had these receipts that when you buy your ticket, the receipt had a Tweety Bird on it. And if you came back within 2 days and used your Tweety Bird receipt, you got it for $2. And so we're Bible college students. We have no money, but hey, you know, we came back within 2 days. And we'd be in line and there'd be a trash can, you know, in one of the rides, and people just throw the receipts away. They miss the trash can. We'd just pick them up. We'd shove them in our pockets. We'd go back to Bible college. We'd be like, hey, Tweety Bird receipts. Who wants Tweety Bird receipts? Pay me $5. I mean, you know, you can make a killing off of it that way. It was awesome. And but we'd go back the next couple days. I remember one time we went back like 14 days in a row to Six Flags Magic Mountain. And we just did all the rides. We knew all the shortcuts and everything, how to get everywhere, what time to go. I mean, we became pros at it. And it was a lot of fun. But every single ride, whether it was a smooth ride, whether it was one of those metal ones that are supposed to be smooth and your feet are dangling, or an old wooden one that you're just like the whole time. Or no matter what kind of ride you went on, they all come to a stop and none of them stop smoothly. It's all, you're like, ugh, you know. They all come to an abrupt stop. Quick. Your life will come to an end just like that. No matter how long your life, how fast, how high, your life will come to an end. Priests died. King David, King Solomon, they all died. Three exceptions: Enoch, Elijah, and Jesus. Someday you'll die. You know why? Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and what's it go on to say? Death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. If you've never sinned, then you don't have to worry about it. If you've never sinned this morning, you'll live forever. But if you ever told one lie, thought one lustful thought, been angry at someone, you'll die. But we were born into sin. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. Can't overcome gravity. You can't. And you won't overcome death. It's your wage. David said, wise men die, likewise the foolish and the brutish person die. They'll leave their wealth to others. You're not going to take a U-Haul behind a hearse where you go. But something else I think is kind of weird, that people buy hearse and drive those around. Old ones. Every time I get in my car, I'm thinking of death now. That's just weird. There's no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he any power in the day of death, as is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. With all of this aversion in our world to death, to dying, and to trying to avoid dying, it shows that we were made for something more than this. You were made for something that the Bible points out in Genesis chapter 5, and departs three times from the normal pattern. The normal pattern is this: he lived, he had children, and he died. He lived, he had children, and he died. He lived, and he had children, and he died. But that's the pattern. One time in the beginning of the chapter, it makes it clear that even though man is going to die, he was created in the image of God. Look at verse 1. This is the book of generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created them and blessed them and called their name Adam. The day when they were created, and Adam lived 100, and it goes on. He lived and he died and lived and died. So there's that time. And then there is the last departure from the normal pattern is when God shows us Noah at the end of chapter 5, who still served God in a very, very wicked society. And it says that all the days of Lamech were 777 years old, and he died, and Noah was 500 years old. And Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And it came to pass, chapter 6, verse 1, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with men, for that he is also flesh. And then it goes on and says in verse 5, and God saw that the weakness of man was great in the earth. So we have the break of the pattern in the beginning of the chapter, when God says we were created in his image. We have the break of the pattern at the end of the chapter, when it presents to us Noah, who still served God in the middle of a wicked world. And then it gives us Enoch in the middle of the chapter. Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. He's walking with God, and he was not. So what do you mean? Enoch walked with God, and poof, he's gone. He's gone. I wonder what that was like. It'd be neat. But you know what should be more intriguing to us? Our question, if we were able to talk to Enoch and have an interview with him, should not be Enoch. I mean, okay, don't get me wrong. I'm going to do it. Enoch, what was it like when he went poof and you were gone? That must have been awesome. But what our question should also be is this. How awesome was it to be that close to God? How awesome was it, Enoch, to walk with God? He walked with God so much so that when he went poof and he then was with God, well, he'd already been with God, and now he's with God again. Still. Enoch, what was that like? I don't imagine anybody else was around. He just walked with God. He walked with God 100 years. He walked with God 200 years. 300 years after having a child. 365 years he's been walking with God. Now, what does it mean to walk with God? To walk with somebody means a fellowship, going in the same direction. It means that Enoch and God agreed about life. It means they agreed about life. Can two walk together except they be agreed? What's the answer? No. No. The purpose of a walk means that you're going together. I remember my wife looked bad this morning. I asked her to go on a walk with me last night. She said no. Is that shameful? Everybody should say shame. Ooh, I'm getting a look. I do like walking with her on the rare occasions that we get to do it. We should do it more often. It's a special time. It is. Walking with God brings you above the state of just merely living. It begins to give a sense of life. The daily routine, another day. Wake up, go to work, go to bed. Wake up, go to work, go to bed. Wake up. God did not make you that way. Not just to go through the routine and not just to live for ourselves, but we're to live for him. Marcus Dodd said this, we walk with God like he is in all our thoughts, not because we consciously think of him at all times, but because he's naturally suggested to us by all that we think of. So what do you mean by that? It's like this, when I was engaged with my wife or when I was getting to know my wife and I would see things that would remind me of her, I'd see dark chocolate with almonds. I'd be like, ooh, that makes me think of my wife. I'd see a certain necklace. I wonder if my wife would like that. I'd look at a cologne and I always thought, oh, my wife would love that smell, only to find out there's a lot of scents she can't stand. And I would be like, I would see things and I would think of her. And my point is this, you can't think of God all the time. You might say, I can't think of God all the time. Well, start walking with him and something will remind you about a relation with God. You don't see it still? Okay, think about this. With a godly man, everything has a connection with God. Your finances, you're facing financial trouble. Think about God. You're facing financial blessings. Praise God. The trials, think about God. The blessings, think about God. A raise, think about God. A car that you got, thank God. You ever come around somebody and all they say all the time, well, praise the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. I mean, about anything, something happens, even if their team wins. Well, praise the Lord. I don't know that God really cared, but okay. Well, praise the Lord. There's a blessing at work. Well, praise the Lord. The food's good. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Heaven came down. The glory filled my soul. That's what I say. I like food. A walk with God means you're ready to give up what He doesn't like. God is opposed to sin. No, that's what these first chapters of Genesis are really all about. God is opposed to sin. We see a climax of that in Genesis chapter 6 on His judgment of sin. He is holy. He cannot be otherwise. And if you develop a walk with God, you're going to be opposed to sin too. If you walk with God, you're going to hate that movie. You're not going to allow that kind of language, that attitude. I'm just saying, a walk with God will change a lot of things. You'll feel lonely if you haven't had time with God. Remember when you were close to your husband or close to your wife, and whether it was before you're married or after, and you had a close relationship, and then you weren't around each other, you feel lonely. You'd be around a bunch of people, but still feel lonely. When you walk with God, you feel lonely. You'll feel coldness if you've done something that displeases Him. When you're conscious of God's presence, it'll weigh heavy on you. You'll endeavor to do everything you can to please God. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found, Hebrews says. For before his translation, he had this testimony. Before poof happened, Enoch had this testimony. Hebrews says these exact words, that he pleased God. Why did that happen to Enoch? Because he was walking with Him? Yes, but as he was walking with Him, he pleased God. He had that kind of testimony. What's your testimony like this morning? Okay, if God wrote your epitaph or your life-a-taph, I don't know, if God wrote something about your life, would it say, he pleased God? She pleased God. No, this is serious. I want my life to please God. The song called, I Just Want to Please the Lord. Be in His will in every day. You might say this, you know, it was easy for Enoch. I mean, he lived in Bible times. Yeah. He lived in the days leading up to Noah and the flood. Very wicked. Very violent. God literally used these words. It grieves me that I made man. Yet in all of that, Enoch walked with God. The sand of your life is running out. You could leave this morning in the safety of your car and have somebody who crosses that line. See, I don't like thinking about those sayings. Maybe some people go through life worrying. Maybe some people say, if I just stay busy, I won't think about that kind of stuff. I don't want to think about that. I want to put on the back burner. I don't want to think about how I've got to answer to God. I don't want to think about how there might be a heaven and a hell, and I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to think about those sayings. I just want to be busy about life and do everything I can to avoid death and to avoid the thought of death and eternity and things like that. Or maybe you're a Christian and still you know you're not right with God, and you want to avoid those kind of thoughts as well. But then there might be some in here who might say, you know what, I want to have a meaningful life, not fear life. But I want to live confident as I face death. And I want to have a relationship with God. The one who gave life and the one who conquered death is the one who can give you life more abundantly. And you don't have to go through life scared. You can go through life walking. You can go through life walking with God because He's given you life. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Muhammad couldn't say that. Buddha can't say that. Confucius can't say that. Jesus said, he that believeth on me shall not die, but rather is passed from death into life. God said, for God so loved the world, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Has there ever been a time in your life where you came to God? If you're saved this morning, say amen. In closing, there were two men walking through an art gallery. They saw a painting with a title on the bottom of it. It said, "Checkmate. Checkmate. I'm competitive. That's when I play that game. I love to say, checkmate." You got to say it with some authority. It had a sinister looking individual on the painting who made his final move. You know, a devilish looking man. The other man sat back in his seat. And the caption said, checkmate. One gentleman that was visiting the art gallery that day was a chess champion. He began to study the painting. His friend left to go around, and when his friend came back, the chess champion said to his friend that came back, said, "Hey, we got to get a hold of the painter. This is serious. He either needs to change the painting or he needs to change the title. Because the king still has one more move left. And that's the point of the painting." David was in a lot of hurt. He was in a world of hurt. He got himself into sin. He got himself into trouble. He got himself into a situation that he couldn't get out of. But God still had one more move left. I think about certain characters in the Bible. Moses, it seemed like it was hopeless. He was a baby. He was going to be thrown in the Nile River and killed like the rest of them. But God had one more move left. Daniel was in the lion's den. I mean, it seemed like all was hopeless. All he did was pray to God and take a stand for the things he believed in, but God had one more move left. Jesus, listen, Jesus was in the tomb. Jesus was dead. Dead. It would seem that the sands of time ran out in his life, but he had one more move left. And you might think, it's hopeless, it's too late for me. My life, my situation can't be helped. And as the sands of your life run out, and as they lay your body down, if you're saved, it may seem to some that like that's all she wrote, but God has one more move left for you if you're saved today. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Question I have for you is this: will you be caught up? I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to do a scare tactic. I'm just trying to tell you, you don't have a lot of time left. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, praise the Lord for that. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. We don't know when Christ is coming back. Are you walking with God? If not, start walking with God. Someday, the God of heaven will say, "It's done." And the Bible says, "Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints." But if you don't know Christ as your Savior, time is up. Time is up. And if you do know Christ as your Savior, when Christ returns or you die, you'll be with your Lord and Savior in heaven like Enoch. Praise God for that. But still, time's up. What do you do with the time that you have? Every head bowed, every eye closed at this time, if you would. Our God in heaven, Lord, I don't know who needed this message this morning, but Lord, I know that it's a reminder for all of us to live our lives for you. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to do just that. Help us to respond now as you would have us to. And I pray these things in your holy and precious name. Amen.